Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Back several months ago, I had started a series. I had entitled that series Spiritual Hot Potatoes. Things that you don't touch in this day that we're living in. And I suppose if this is a hot potato, we're going to handle it tonight. It's very needful. It's very important. It's not talked about a lot from pulpits anymore. I'm not saying that I'm better than other preachers. It's just that, to be quite honest, a lot of preachers have just quit preaching. They like the portions of the Word of God that makes us feel good. But you know, cotton candy is great when you eat it, but don't try to live on it. You need a balanced diet. And sometimes God wants us to have an understanding. And when I read this at first, you're going to wonder, why? Why is Cal even dealing with that? It, in my opinion, this is my understanding of theology. From the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ until Pentecost, you have about a 10-day period of time. And in that 10-day period of time, in Acts chapter 1, the church before Pentecost has their first business meeting. And in that business meeting, they deal with something that's very unusual. In fact, in all of my ministry, I don't know that I've heard anyone really deal with this text specifically, even though I know it has been dealt with. I don't recall it from this pulpit in my ministry, maybe references to it. But you don't hear a lot talked about it. But tonight we're going to talk about it because it's important for us to have understanding. I would not dare to preach this on a Sunday morning. I really wouldn't. And it's nothing against the people that come on Sunday morning. It's just that I know that you've got a craving for understanding because nothing else would explain you getting out on a night like this and driving all this way to be here. You want something from God's Word. And let's pray that God gives us understanding about it. It's found in Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. Let's read together because I'm going to read down to the end of the chapter here. Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brother, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. So mark that phrase. He's getting ready to tell us about something that was fulfilled in the Bible. And it's odd what he brings about. Now bear in mind, Jesus had died. He had risen from the grave. He's ascended back to heaven. They're waiting for endowment with power. And he says, I want to talk to you about a passage of scripture that was fulfilled. Fulfilled which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas. Stop right there. Psalm 41:9 is what he's referring to. It was the betrayal of David by Ahithophel, his friend, when he betrayed him and set to eat bread with him. And that happened 1,000 years before Judas betrayed Jesus Christ. Just because God hasn't fulfilled certain scriptures yet doesn't mean that it's not going to be fulfilled. And he used that example of David's friend betraying him as he ate bread with him from the Psalm, the 41st Psalm. And then Jesus reconfirms that fact in John 13:18 when he said, this is that scripture being fulfilled. Everyone thought when David's friend was confronted with it, that was the end of it. But no, he said, this is a type or shadow of one that will be betrayed by a friend. So he starts talking about Judas. And he said, Judas, which was the guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us. He makes it very plain. He was part of them. He wasn't a stranger. He belonged to them. He was in their group. He was responsible for their money. He held a position. He had high esteem. He was respected. He was numbered with them. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit that was resting upon his son Jesus, Jesus chose him. And he accepted the call and followed. So he said he's numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. He had been in the ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of his iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper name, Akeldama today, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and let his bishopric, let another take. Let his bishopric another take. Somebody was going to take his place according to the psalm. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which, here's the phrase, Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Because we know of the 12 thrones, they knew there couldn't be 11, there had to be 12. So they're replacing Judas. That's the first church business meeting. Really? I mean, there's no other way to put it. They were trying to find somebody to fill the slot that Judas had vacated. But that phrase came to mind and has been burning in my heart. Verse 25, Judas by transgression fell. I went back in my mind, and many of you were raised the same way I was raised. I'm not saying that my parents were better than your parents. I'm just saying a lot of you had the common traits, probably, and raised with the common raising that I was raised with. In our home, my sisters, two of them are here tonight. In our home, Mom and Dad sheltered us, even though we didn't realize they were sheltering us. But they sheltered us from a lot of the things of the world. They never brought Hollywood into our home. In fact, we were forbidden to go to movies. Boy, I'm getting a lot of blank stares now. Maybe your parents didn't, but we were forbidden to go to movies even. They didn't want us to idolize people of Hollywood, or they didn't want us to idolize people of the world. They didn't want us, which is common for you now, you say, they're my hero, sports figures. They didn't want our heroes to be sports figures. They just didn't. I'm not saying that to bash you. I'm just talking about my raising. But instead, they tried to put people in our pathway, and they talked about people. They would listen to people that they thought were spiritual giants. We got to hear some of the greatest preachers in the country preach. We've had some great missionaries that stayed in our home. My parents had some of the greatest gospel singers in the nation that sat at our table and ate food with us, poor country people. But yet, We rubbed shoulders with them. My sister was saved. Rambos or the Spears singing. Rambos were singing. Dad in a meeting with the Rambos and the Spear family. In fact, that was at Oak Hill, Ohio, and they had more people, him and Willard Wilcox, they had more people there than was in the population of the town that came to the meeting. We rubbed shoulders with that kind of people. I mean, people that we were taught God had blessed them and God had honored them. Some of the great preachers that would come. I can remember as a boy, sitting as a little boy, spellbound at their stories, at their encounters, at things that had happened in their ministry. Occasionally, suddenly there would be a name that we wouldn't hear about them anymore. Nothing good, nothing bad. We just didn't hear about them. As I grew up, I found out later why. Because oftentimes they had fallen in transgression. And my parents made the choice. I don't want you kids to lose faith in all Christians. Because occasionally Jesus called 12. Only one out of the 12 fell, but he did fall. Occasionally it happens. Occasionally preachers have affairs and disqualify themselves from the ministry. Occasionally people just quit. Boy, where's all the amens tonight? I mean, it happens in the pulpit. There were great preachers that because they fail, I've seen them go so low, they've taken their own life because of their failures. Judas did. And it not only happens in the pulpit, it happens in the pews. I can remember families that because of one service or one sermon, a dad would get mad and vow that I'm never taking my kids to church again. And to this day, the families never attended church. They died living to themselves, fallen. People that did things they ought not do, get into arguments that they ought not get into, get angry and quit on God. I told you it's a hot potato, but it happens. People fall away. I would venture to say you can look through these pews right now, no longer than this building's been here, and many of you, somebody used to sit by you, but they're not going to anybody's church tonight. And they can blame whoever they want to blame and say whatever they want to say, but the truth of the matter is, if we fall, it's our choice. Now, my parents, as a child, didn't tell me that because they didn't want to ruin and mar others. So they took the high ground. They took the road that they glorified God and thought, I'll learn in time. And I have learned in time. I've learned that people do fall away. I've learned that the best of preachers can fall into sin. Hey, it's hot, but I'm throwing it back there. You handle it. In fact, the Bible says before Jesus comes, there'll be a great falling away. So I can't change that. I'm sorry. I'm sorry if somebody failed and let you down. I'm sorry that it broke your heart. I'm sorry that you're disappointed, but I didn't fall, they fail, and you didn't fall, they fail. But don't get mad at God. And I guess this is what crossed my mind. What do you do when people break your heart because they have fallen away? How do you handle that? What does a church do if a preacher falls in adultery and is gone from their pulpit. Boy, I'm getting a lot of blank stares tonight. What do you do with that preacher when your best friend that you have been close to, that you thought would never, ever do what they're doing, now they're even saying they don't think there is a God? What do you do, young person, when the leader of your youth group goes off to college and gets swayed by some cult and denies everything that you've been taught right here from this pulpit and from your youth and from your Sunday school teacher, and they question everything now and suddenly say, what's wrong with you? Why would you believe such things? What do you do when you watch someone fall? Am I the only one that understands nobody is above falling? And second of all, am I the only one, you get tired of hearing me say it from here, but sometimes I get tired of watching train wrecks happen. I sit back. People don't just fall overnight. This didn't happen to Judas in a moment of time. He just didn't wake up one morning and say, you know what I think I'm going to do? I think I'd rather have 30 pieces of silver than follow the Lord. Oh no, it had been working in his heart and mind long before he ever got to that place. It doesn't just happen. It starts with the little things. It starts with the crowd that could be here tonight but chooses the world instead of being here. They know they can pray, but they don't want to pray. They know that they have lost love, but they don't care that their family's lost. Starts with the little things. And then the devil takes that and multiplies to it. What do we do as a church and as an individual when we see someone fall? Now, I'm warning you ahead of time, we've got some people here that's just about that close to falling. And when they fall, it's going to really rock your world. It's not going to shock me because I've already caught them. But it's going to rock your world. Them? I never dreamed. That's what they... Well, think about it with Judas. When Jesus said, there's one here that betrayed me, not one pointed to Judas and said, he's the one. Everyone was in unison on one thing. They never suspected Judas. They even asked, is it I? They had more doubts about themselves. Not Judas. Well, the good news is I'm 2/3 done. The bad news is this next third's going to burn like fire. What do you do? Number one, verse 16. This scripture must needs have been fulfilled. When Judas fell, look to the book. They said, let's look to God's word for the answer. There's an answer for it somewhere in this blessed book that will help us. Let's turn the pages of God's word. And I've already told you they had to go back 1,000 years, but they found it recorded and they went back in their mind to just a few days earlier when Jesus had talked to them about the one that would betray them. And it was a fulfillment of that from John 13:18. He said it was fulfilling scripture. He said, I'm fulfilling that. That was a pattern of what would happen to me. So when we look to the book, what do we find out? Jesus always understands what it feels like to be betrayed. And the worst betrayal in all the world is for you to have trust and confidence in somebody and then them fail. To come under the preaching of someone and conviction come and you get saved and then them fall and not be in the ministry at all. It'll shake you to the point that you'll wonder, is anything real? But look to the book. And the book tells us, Jesus said, it's not that I want this to happen, but when it happens, I understand what you're going through. When people let you down, you can't stop that. But remember this, Jesus will never fail us. Jesus will never let us down. Jesus will never betray us. Jesus will never die and leave us. Jesus will never separate from us. Jesus will be with us always, even to the end of the world. Look to the book. The first thing they did. The second thing they did, he said, look to the warnings. This doesn't happen without warning signs. And he says, this is a warning. When you see people do this, it's a warning to us. Beware, beware, beware. Well, where's the warning? Well, look, if you will. He talked about the fact that they, verse 18, they purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. What he's saying is, sin, when it ends, is never pretty. And to me, he paints one of the most gross pictures that you could ever read in the Word of God. It said, Judas falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. I'm sorry if that's graphic, but I didn't write it. It's just in the book. What he's trying to tell you, sin never ends pretty. There's a reward for iniquity, just like there's a reward for righteousness. And he's painting a picture that is so real. You say, now wait a minute, Judas went out and hanged himself. This is one of the big things. People that question the Word of God, they come back and say, if he hanged himself, how did he fall headlong in his bowels? Well, that's pretty simple. I think if you stop and think, that probably means one of two things. He hung himself, either what he hung himself from, a tree on the edge of a cliff, or what he had tied the rope to, it either broke or the rope broke. And when it broke, he went headlong down. When he landed at the bottom of the ravine, his bowels burst open. He did both. He hung himself, and in the process of hanging himself, somehow the rope broke or what he was tied to broke, and he went headlong down, and when he landed, he burst open. Can I remind you of something? Before you have that one night stand, look at Judas. Before you make that wrong decision to chase money instead of God, look at Judas. Before you choose silver over the Son of God, look at Judas. It never winds up pretty. But now the church has a problem. Judas is gone and he's not coming back. Hence the business meeting. What do? You look at the book. Second, you look at the warnings. And third, you look for a replacement. Sinner, we're going on with or without you. I don't care how much talent you have. I don't care how gifted you are. When you fall, I promise you, it's only going to hurt you. God's work's going to go on. It'll go on without any of us. God is God, and he knows who he needs, what he needs. And they said, we've got to pick a replacement. Two names came up. They cast lots, chose the one. Granted, we don't hear anything in church history about Matthias. We don't read anything more about him in the scripture. But yet they said, we've got to understand something. Just because Judas failed, we cannot quit. I want to find a group of people tonight that would say, if the whole world turns their back on Jesus, I've made my mind up. I'm going through and I'm going to pay the price and I'm going to live for God and I'm going to stay true. I'm going to love God. I'm going to be faithful to God. I can't help what others do, but I can help what I do. And I
want to serve you, Lord. Therefore, when I even start to think to go in the wrong direction, Holy Spirit, chastise me, show me, rebuke me, lay the chastening rod on me, that I'll repent and get it right and not fall away.
Undoubtedly, there's people here tonight that aren't serving the Lord because of somebody's half-hearted witness that fell away. I want to tell you something. When you get a long way in the journey, it's a lot easier to fall than it is to stand. Ask people that's getting elderly, what's the greatest fear you have? You know what they'll tell you? Afraid of falling. And they ought to be that way. And you know why they're afraid of falling? Because they don't get out of the bed like they used to get out of the bed. And they don't feel as stable as what they used to feel. God is using the natural to teach us something spiritual. When you get a long way in this journey, and you get to the place that you feel like I don't need to fear falling away, you are ripe for the enemy to come against you. None of us are beyond his reach and his attacks. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. I was called. So was Judas. Wait a minute, preacher. I'm part of the in crowd at the church. So was Judas. Wait a minute, everybody thinks. You're just asking. They'll tell you. They think I'm wonderful. They'll accuse themselves before they accuse me. That's what Judas thought. But God doesn't see like man sees. God sees what man cannot see. Now, lest you think I'm off base, I'm about done. I didn't mean to preach this long, but I'm in too deep not to. I'm just going to ask you point blank. How many of you personally knows somebody or has known somebody that has fallen? That's quite a few hands going up. Oh, I pray that they're not like Judas. I pray they're not dead and gone. Because there is a God that will forgive. But the devil taunted Judas to do something that got him to a place that he wouldn't turn to God for forgiveness. Because dead people can't ask for forgiveness. It's useless the other side of the grave. While there's life, God restores the fallen. We're to do what we can to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest we fall in the same condemnation. But that many hands going up, how'd you handle it? Oh, I just don't talk about it. I just don't want to mention it. Listen, look to the book. Look to the warnings. And remember, God can replace us. We're not beyond being replaced. Falling away. Well, not me, preacher. Well, let me ask you this. Come with song, Greg. Do you pray more now than you did the year you got saved? Do you read your Bible more now? And I know I'm not talking about physical ailments that keep you from reading. I love to read. I can't read as much as what I used to read. My vision is not as good as it used to be, but I still try to read all that I can. And the desire to do it is there. And I pray God never lets me get to a place where I lose that desire. But there's a difference between not being able to and not wanting to. Do you ever tell anyone, you remember after you got saved, told everyone about Jesus? Inviting everyone to come to church, inviting everyone to come. Do you still have that thrill in your soul to invite people out to church? Have you lost that? Do you see what I'm saying? It doesn't just happen. It starts with little things. It doesn't mean that we have fallen away. But if he can get us to the edge of the cliff, he'll hang us. It's what he wants. He's out after every one of us. But we've got to make up our mind. God, at the beginning of this year, right now, I want to do more for you. I want to get closer to you. I want to love you more. I want to serve you greater. And Lord Jesus, I never want to get to the place that I fall like Judas. Some of you haven't gotten over people that have fallen in your life. You need to come and give that to God tonight. And say, you know what? I can be an example until no one will look at me like that.